Amen. Boy, if we can just allow God's Spirit to work in the inner recesses of our hearts to understand the incredible reality of what we just shared together in song. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 today. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, as we consider further this incredible book that talks about the amazing riches of God's mercy and grace and His love that fills our lives, that it's God's desire that we would be filled with His love and dedicated and committed to His purposes, so that the world would see that the church is the body of Christ, and that through that we would bring others as we continue to grow and to build up the kingdom of God. This morning, as I think about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I basically think two things. Is the news about our circumstances really that bad? Is God really that serious about my sin and yours? Is my situation, John McCord, is as dire and as desperate as what Paul describes? Or is there other people in our church that probably are a little worse than me? Maybe I'm a little bit more deserving and a little bit better than maybe some of you. Or maybe you may think that of me. Or are we as desperate in need of the glorious grace of God as Paul describes here? Is he for real? And on the other hand, is the good news of the mercy of God as good as what Paul explains? Are we really the recipients of this incredible deep love of God? Are we really seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, is what Paul talks about? And so this morning, I want to talk about what it means to be out of Christ and what it means to be in Christ and the incredible blessings that that come with that. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, let's read. Let's pay a close attention to the Word of God. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, as for you, that's the church. He's not talking to anyone else other than brethren in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, or some of you in your Bibles, it may say objects of God's wrath. But is an incredible phrase in this story. In the Greek text, it actually says, but God. In the NIV, it says, but because of his great love for us, but God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. No one is to boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Is life without Christ really this bad, is what Paul describes? Are we truly dead in our sins? Are we truly objects of God's wrath? Are you comfortable with talking about the wrath of God as Christians? Or even thinking about the aspect, what Scripture teaches concerning the wrath of God? Is that a conversation that you're comfortable with? Now, we sing a lot about God's love and his mercy and the joy that we have in him. And I know even at camp, and I like the song, but it could be misconstrued. We sing a song at camp, my best friend, Jesus is my best friend, Jesus is my best friend, I am not alone, I am not. Does the New Testament talk about Jesus being our friend? He says to the apostles, I no longer call you servants, you're my friend. You're apostles, you're my friends. He talks about in the Gospel of John. Is he our best friend? There's not a friend, right? Like the, what does it say? Lowly Jesus, no, not one. No, not one. That's right. And so is this situation really as bad as what Paul describes? What Paul describes here is what we might refer to as the living death. If I know this is going to sound a little bit graphic, but death is a graphic topic. When I hunt, I don't kill, I harvest. But I want to use a little illustration. Some of you like to bow hunt, and when you shoot that arrow at the animal and it goes in the right location in the animal, generally the animal doesn't just go, I'm done. It runs away. And what we call that is that animal's in a dead run, right? It's expiring. It's going to die. You and I, as people outside of Christ, are in a dead run. We are going to die. I mean, all of us experience death as a human being. We also have a spiritual death. And without Christ, we are basically the walking dead. That may sound a bit harsh, but is this the reality of what Paul is talking about? The Greeks had this statement, soma sima, which is the body is a tomb. Soma is the body, sima is the tomb. The Greeks, outside of religion, they understood that we are the living dead. We are the walking dead. There's an epitaph that's on a number of tombs. You can find it in places all across America. It's a little famous statement that says, I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care. Right? And it's actually a correct statement of life without God. It's a desperate statement. It's a statement of shaking your fist at the realities that exist. But I want you to understand that people, not just religious people, but people outside of religion, view it as the harsh, they understand the harsh realities of the life that we live as people. Jesus would say in Matthew 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, really fancy tombs. Which look beautiful on the outside, but what's on the inside? Death and decay. In the same way, outside, he would say to the Pharisees, these religious people, you appear to be righteous, but inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And so people of faith can also have, they can be among the living dead. Now, this morning, I've got some flowers up here, and it's really... I hope it's a great illustration of our life, of life without Christ. These are really beautiful, I think, aren't they? They are. It's okay. You can agree with me. This is not a setup. It's not a setup. I'm not a professional at flower arrangements, but I know that you just don't keep all the orange and yellow together as one. And so I thought if I do some of this, it might look like I might know what I'm doing. So I'm going to put together this arrangement of flowers this morning. Isn't that interesting that we call it an arrangement? It's much like what we do in our lives. Let me ask you a very important question. Are these flowers living or dead? Are they alive or are they dead? They look alive, but they're really dead. And so we can work in life and make our life, we can arrange it, we can get the right education, we can get the right job, we can get get connected with the right influential people, and we can get the right spouse, and we can get the right children. Well, that may be a stretch. Just kidding, Eli. And we'll spend all of our life creating what? And help me, church, an arrangement. We arrange our lives. And we can even extend life, I suppose. It'll last a little longer in there, won't it, than it would outside the water, right? But it's still death. I probably just destroyed all of y'all's thoughts about a beautiful bouquet arrangement. This morning, I was walking down the hall, and Jana Coon saw that, and she goes, "John, you shouldn't have. Are those for me?" Madison looked at me really strange, like I was, like I didn't. He didn't think it'd be okay with Mindy if I gave them to Jana, but I'm going to give them to Jana anyway. So they are beautiful, and they make a beautiful arrangement. And there's a lot of beauty when you think about it. There's a lot of beauty in watch the water. There's a lot of beauty in our lives. There's a lot of good that can be done. But is it true that Paul says that there's no works that we can do that can earn us or merit us a situation where we become worthy of God's love? Paul says it straight. You were dead in your sins and transgressions. You and I, when we live outside the will of God, now think about that. What is it that everybody wants? There's all kinds of different ways we could explain it, but let me see if I can do it in these two or three words. We want security, we want respect, and we want prosperity. Now, you could come up with all kinds of different words, but generally, they're going to come under those three topics right there. You could say beauty, you could say strength, but still, it comes when you boil it down to it, what do you want? Security, respect, and prosperity. Is anything wrong with that? There's two ways of living. There's a way of living that says, okay, I want respect. That's an innate desire that I have. So how would I achieve that? Would I use other people to promote myself? And when I'm using myself as an illustration, but I hope you hear you as I'm talking about this. Do I use others in unfair and unjust ways? I want to be prosperous. Is there a legal, ethical way toward prosperity that honors the Lord? Are there unethical ways toward prosperity? See, it depends on, there's nothing wrong with the desires that God has given us. The question is, are we going to satisfy those desires in a way that is worldly, like what Paul says? In a way that typifies the one in here that he talks about, who is the kingdom of the air. In first century culture, they understood that there were spirits and beings that were in the heavenly realms, but very near earth, and air was this imagined expanse where the spirits resided. Now, if you remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul said, where when Christ is seated at the right hand of God, verse 21, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that's invoked in the present age and in the age to come, Paul acknowledges that there are beings who have ill intent toward us. They really want to bring about our personal destruction and this destruction of our relationships with one another. And so there's an evil player here, and Scripture refers to him as Satan or the devil. Amen? All right? And so we don't, as Christians, deny the reality of that or deny the fact that there are demonic beings that exist that work toward the promotion of evil. Is there evil in the world? Where does evil come from? Bible tells us that evil comes from our selfish desires. See, when we get back to security, respect, and prosperity, when you get back to those core needs that we have, there is a righteous way of accomplishing those things and trusting in the Lord. And then there are other ways in which we take God out of the equation and we insert ourselves. So we have our selfish desires and we live among people who also have selfish desires. Amen? And their intentions aren't always good either. My intentions aren't good. My neighbor's intentions aren't good. And Satan and his intentions are not good. And those three things can really corrupt the world in which you and I live. And the Bible says that as a result of the reality of these things being promoted among us, God is angry. And he exercises his judgment and his wrath, and his wrath is real. And if you and I are under the judgment of God's wrath, we are not in a good situation. We are the living dead, if that's the reality that we face. So when we think about God, we talk about God being love, God being accepting, God being tolerant. It is true that he is all of those things, but there are things that occur in this world that really get the anger of God boiling. Are you okay with that? Are there things in life that get you boiling mad? Or is that just Mindy? I couldn't help it. She's angry now. Have y'all heard the slogan, "Where's the outrage?" Have y'all been watching the news and you hear somebody talking or on the radio go, "Where's the outrage?" Evidently, humans like outrage. Evidently, we believe that there are things that occur that we should be outraged about. Like big corporation manipulating market prices and you paying large sums of money for drugs. Should you be outraged? Some people say it's time to be outraged. Or maybe a CEO that's making incredible, beyond imagination, astronomical, we can't even understand that much money kind of wealth. Or maybe we have contempt for, maybe there's some police officers that misuse their power and authority. Should we be outraged? Maybe there are criminals who treat police in outrageous ways that aren't right and just. Should we be outraged? Why do congressmen, officials, and ordinary voters seem so indifferent? Why has the gap between the rich and the poor become so huge? Why are there so many mentally ill people, it seems, today in America, maybe more so than ever in its history? Why does gun violence continue to be the hallmark of American society? Why are prisons so full of so many criminals? Why is there so much sex trafficking and modern-day slavery in this free country? That ought to cause outrage. This is the land, home of the land of the free and home of the brave. And yet we may have more slavery going on in today's American culture than ever before in its history. Should there be an outrage? Why is there so much addiction? Or drug addiction, or gang violence. Should there be outrage? Why are our schools and churches targets for shootings? Where's the outrage? You know what I would be outraged about? If God were not outraged about sin and transgression. If God didn't take serious the evil, if he was indifferent. What if here you are in your family and something really bad happens to you and your mom and dad become knowledgeable and aware of that and they didn't take any action to justify or make it right or to step in and intervene? How would you feel? Wouldn't you be outraged? Isn't there injustice? So when we think about the wrath of God, it's actually good news that God is outraged, that he does have wrath to carry out in this world, even though sometimes we don't tend to talk about that too much. There was a lady who wrote a book, The Crucifixion, Understanding the Death of Jesus Christ. Fleming Rutledge is her name. And she said, and I quote her, "If we are resistant to the idea of the wrath of God, we might pause to reflect the next time we are outraged about something, about our property values being threatened, or our children's education opportunities being limited, or our tax breaks being eliminated. All of us are capable of anger about something. And then she goes on and says, God's anger, however, is pure. It does not have the maintenance of privilege. In other words, God's not self-interested. It doesn't have the maintenance of privilege as its object, but it goes out on behalf of those who have no privileges. The wrath of God is not an emotion that flares up from time to time as though God is having some temper tantrum. It is a way of describing his absolute enmity between all wrong and his coming to set matters right. There was a Croatian Christian theologian, Miroslav Volf, and he says this. He witnessed firsthand 200,000 of his own people being killed, 3 million being displaced during the time of the Yugoslavia issues. And he says this, though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. Do you hear it, church family? I'm devastated by the wrath of God because it tells me in this passage, me, John McCord, that I dare not look upon anyone else in this church family. I dare not look at anyone else in this world and think that I'd be better. And the blessing of that is I also dare not think that I'd be worse. All of us are in need of God's grace. There is no room for boasting, Paul says. There's no. Would you take a moment and just look around in the room? Is there somebody that you're better than? Who in here do you want to judge? Who in here do you want to condemn? Paul would say in Romans, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now this is bad news, but you don't get the good news until you understand the bad news. Do you hear me, church family? Because it can't be good news unless you understand the bad news. And Paul basically is telling us the gospel story here. And when you think about it, when you read the scriptures, isn't the wrath of God a constant in the story of God throughout the Bible? I mean, think about it. What happened in the Garden of Eden? And then he pulled Adam and Eve out, and he put a cherubim there, some kind of angel with a flaming sword to protect them. That was an act of God's judgment and his wrath. When there were animal sacrifices, the whole sacrificial system was a way of dealing with the wrath and the judgment of God. When God sent the prophets to tell Israel to repent, he was warning them, those prophets were warning Israel about the coming wrath of God. When they went into exile in Assyria, when they went into exile again in Babylonia, and then the time where the Persians had charge over them, it was an expression of the wrath of God. But no expression or carrying out of the wrath of God compares to the cross of Jesus. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you look at the cross, it is the full-on frontal expression of the wrath of God. But not only does God carry out his wrath because he's just, and he is not going to allow this to go on. He is not going to allow us to self-destruct. He is not going to allow us to destruct the lives of other people. He's not going to allow creation to be taken away and destroyed. God is in the business of the reconciliation and the renewal of all things. And so he provides himself the means of forgiveness for us so that the wrath of God would be satisfied. Isn't that what we sing in the song? The wrath of God was satisfied. And so we see in this incredible story about the good news of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But wrath is not the total story. we have this beautiful expression of God's love. You know, when I think about all of us, isn't it interesting, all of us being deserving of wrath? Even the Apostle Paul says what? I was a violent man. I was a persecutor. I was a murderer. And he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And the chief of sinners has filled our book right here with his inspired writings. Remember Isaiah? The one who has the greatest, the longest writings of any Old Testament prophet in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he encounters the reality of God in the temple, you remember what he says? Isaiah 6 verse 5, woe to me, I am ruined. In other words, I'm a dead man. And then what did God do? He provided purification for Isaiah. And Isaiah was able to see and to be in the presence of God and to receive the incredible commands of God. So there's no room for spiritual pride. There's nobody in this church is better than. And the good news also is there's nobody less than. Do you hear me, church? When I read this text, I'm astounded that we're in such a state of depravity. But I'm also astounded by the incredible love of God. He says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. Have you ever been in a situation in which you were so desperate, and then in an amazing way, something or someone came through? And then you would say, but if it wasn't for them, then I would have had this terrible situation. I remember one morning a couple of years ago, I was laying in bed. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning, maybe 6:15 or so, something like that. And I received a text, and I'm like, who's texting me this early in the morning? And then I saw it was from Hannah. I'm like, oh, I'll get to her later. And then she texts again, and then she texts again, and then she calls. I answer the phone. And she said, Dad, I'm in big trouble. And she's all in tears, and things are not good. She was with Haas and Jay Boone and Jana and a number of youth from Lake Jackson and from our church down in the Dominican Republic. And she said, Dad, it's not good. She said, how could you do this to me? And I'm like, what did I do? She said, you left your 7mm Remington Magnum bullets in my bag. I'm like, you didn't check the bag before you took it. And she's like, no, how am I to know that there's bullets in there? And she said, Dad, they've taken me into custody and they're questioning me. And then they were talking about strip searching her. A couple of police officers were going to take her into another room and strip search. But had it not been for Chewy from Lake Jackson, and it had not been for Jay Boone from El Campo, who said, well, now let me tell y'all something. The reason these bullets are so big is down here in Texas, we hunt deer. That's my best Jay Boone imitation. He was trying to explain why a teenager would have bullets that are this big in the Dominican Republic. We've heard horror stories of people accidentally carrying ammunition into third world countries and they can't get out of jail. They extort lots of money and you have to get state representatives and national representatives involved to be able to set them free. And this is my baby girl who's, you know, and so I'm overwhelmed with guilt. I'm scared out of my mind. We're trying to figure out what to do. And so they questioned Hannah, and then they took everybody's cell phones or a number of people's cell phones and were checking them. She said, Dad, when they were holding, they had a ring of bullets. And she said, they were going through those bullets just like keys, and they're trying to match their bullets to this bullets. And they were holding it up, and they had these big eyes, this saucer. They couldn't believe that bullet was that big. And, you know, but not for Jay Boone and Chewy. Hannah could still be in the Dominican Republic. And one other guy that was an official that Haas knew that worked there with the church was able to intervene. That could have been a disastrous situation had it not been for them. How about our spiritual lives? That would be a disaster had it not been for Jesus. The wrath of God is an expression of God's love. Look, you're accountable. You and I are accountable. And God will not let his purposes be undermined. He wants to restore peace and goodness and love among his people. And that we as a church, we express that for the world until Christ returns for us in our lives. And when he makes all things right, that's what God has called us to. If God is for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? Church family, do you realize God is for you? God is for you. He said, not only that, not only did he pour out the riches of his mercy and made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions, but God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. In other words, you know how we have representatives and they have a seat in Congress. They represent us. We are seated with Christ. Jesus is for us and he advocates on our behalf. And he says we're seated there so that God can show off his people. He can show off his grace. He can show off the kindness that he has given to us in Jesus, and it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And it's the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. And then he says, for we're God's handiwork, creating in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance to do. We don't do good works as Christians in order to earn God's favor, in order to win the approval of others. We do good works because God's good work has been done in us. It is the natural outcome and the overflow of God with us. And so, Christians, brethren and friends, I just want to ask you this morning, are you the living dead with all of your arrangements? Are you somebody that's seeking to achieve needs, security, respect, prosperity? Are you doing that in the will of God, which promotes peace, love, and goodwill? Are you doing that in the promotion of your self-interest and living among people who are self-interested in a demonic force that is also self-interested in our destruction? Are we living under the wrath of God? Are we the living dead? Or are we the new creation, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works? What a contrast. Are you shocked by just how bad your situation really was, and in some cases is? But are you also astounded at the amazing grace of God? What is that amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you really believe that when you sing the song? Or do you think, you'll sing it because that's the word in the song, but I'm not a wretch compared to. Or do you understand just how desperate our situation was and how incredible God's grace is? Would you like to know more about God's grace? Would you like to enjoy his salvation? Would you like to move from the living dead to the living living, who live even though they die? When the promises of God through Christ given to you. If we can serve any of you this morning, we want to invite you forward. Be encouraged by the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us all stand.